So the passage that we've come to this morning in the book of Luke is a passage that deals with the topic of temptation. And as we look into it together, I think it's so important right from the outset for us to recognize that we're not just going to spend the next few minutes talking about temptation in general. We're not just here this morning to learn information about temptation. We're not just going to learn about the temptation of Jesus, which we will definitely be studying in this passage. But we're also here to learn and grow in the area of temptation and how it affects us and how we battle it and how we move forward through it. I mean, the intent of God's word is that it will connect with where we live. And so there's got to be a personal way that you listen to God's word as we work through the temptations of Jesus. I think it's amazing in my own life and in the lives of many people that I talk to that something expected, like temptation, doesn't receive any thought until after we've failed or we're in the midst of the battle. I think if we're going to think about what God wants to teach us from Jesus' temptation about temptation in our own lives, we have to, at the outset, be honest and acknowledge it's going to happen. Temptation is going to happen. We have to live our lives in an honest way, acknowledging day after day after day, temptation is going to happen. We can't get away from it. I mean, if we get up today and live as though it might not intersect with our lives, no preparedness for it in our lives, then we're already vulnerable for the fall. It's kind of like how I'll think about my fall schedule every season, you know? And maybe you do the same thing. You get out your calendar and you look at the Saturdays that'll just be so wonderful in the fall. Maybe some of us are planning, you know, soccer schedules and what we can fit in around those soccer schedules, or to some of us, maybe that is the important thing. Some of us are planning, you know, hiking trips and the things we want to be able to do while the weather is so beautiful outside. And then we just make our plans, which is good. It's good to make plans and move forward with no thought whatsoever that it could rain in the fall. There could be a Saturday when I'm planning to do something that I really want to do that is going to rain. And it has rained before. It will rain again, but I'll live as though nothing's going to mess with this plan that I'm making. And so then when rain comes, I'm surprised. I'm not prepared. I don't have a rain plan. Do you have a rain plan? Okay, if you're planning a wedding, you probably have a rain plan. But I'm talking about in the general course of life. I haven't given any thought to what my own responses and attitudes are going to be if something messes up my plans. But the possibility of rain is there. The same way with temptation. The possibility of temptation is always there. And if we don't give any thought to it, if we haven't taken time to prepare ourselves today for the reality of temptation in our lives, we're crazy. Temptation is going to happen. That is right where our passage starts. If you look at Luke chapter 4, the very first verse, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. Why was he tempted? Not because he was bad. Not because he was being punished. Not because he didn't read his Bible today. Jesus faced temptation at a time when the Bible says it's very clear he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was walking right in step with what God had for his life. And boom, he gets hit with temptation. Temptation is going to happen. So why? Why did Jesus get tempted? Because he was a human being. I mean, temptation is a part of every believer's journey. That's why he got tempted. Because he was a man, he got tempted. See, there's an adversary of gods called the devil. Do you believe in the devil? Do you really believe in the devil? The scriptures clearly establish his existence. He's mentioned four times explicitly in the Old Testament, and we see his activity there. He's mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, he both talks about the devil and he talks directly to the devil. I mean, in terms of the Bible, you can't make any case to deny the existence of the devil. He is real. The devil is real. So temptation is going to happen. The Bible doesn't discuss plainly his origin or how he became evil. There are numerous offerings of explanations of how and why that may have occurred. The Bible doesn't explicitly state that, and that's troublesome to some people. What is apparent from the scriptures is that he fell from a state of moral good. He was not tempted by anything evil outside of himself. There was nothing presented to him. It was all good. And he made the decision to go against God and to pursue what he wanted, which was apart from God's ways. And he fell. And in the words of theologian Robert Duncan Culver, he fell and he has not paused in his descent. He's been falling ever since and trying to take people with him. The name Satan literally means adversary. He's against God. He's against Christ's work. He's against God's people. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. But the devil is limited. He's not infinite like God. This is very important for us to grab a hold of. The devil is not omniscient. He does not know everything. The devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He is a literal evil being. He does have numerous demons as his agents who work with him in an attempt to accomplish their evil and dangerous designs against God and his good kingdom work. Demonic existence and activity is also affirmed clearly in the scriptures. And for some of us, maybe that just sounds like a good plot to some fantasy movie. The devil and demons. But it's very real. God has an enemy. And if we are God's sons and daughters, basically we're walking targets. We've aligned ourselves. We have become a part of God's family. And now we have an enemy. That's why the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Temptation is going to happen because the devil is real. That's what was going on with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Now, it's very important to point out that every time you're being tempted, it doesn't mean that the devil is standing behind your back whispering in your ear. Every time you're tempted, it doesn't mean you have a demon on your shoulder. There aren't that many demons in the world. We don't know how many there are, but there aren't that many demons in the world. There's something else that answers the question, why are we tempted? We have an enemy, the devil. And because of his influence in the world, we live in a culture that is saturated with temptation. The devil is real, but the draw towards sin is real. We have sinful hearts. We are fallen creatures by nature. And yes, God gives us new hearts. That's what the Bible says. He makes us new creations when we come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. But we're still living in our human bodies, our fleshly bodies. And the evil culture in which we find ourselves at times is like a magnet to our sinful hearts. The devil is real, and the draw towards sin is real. Sometimes you don't need the devil to say anything to you. All you need to do is wake up in the morning, and your own heart will be ready to forget about God and his purposes and walk in the direction of sin. It's going to happen. Temptation is going to be a part of our lives. So, is that true even if you're Jesus? He was God, right? So when we look at Luke chapter 4 and we read about Jesus being tempted, what are we supposed to think? I mean, can God really be tempted? That is a huge question that we have to address as we begin this passage, because it has massive implications for us in terms of what we can learn from this. How are we going to try to attempt to explain Jesus? Jesus is fully God, completely fully God. Jesus is fully man, completely fully man. This is what we call the miracle of the incarnation. God putting on himself a human body, God dressing himself in flesh like we have. And it's called a miracle. It's the miracle of the incarnation, because there are certain aspects of that that we are just not going to be able to understand or figure out. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God would become a man. Wayne Grudem says, if you can believe the miracle of incarnation, you can believe any of the other miracles in the Bible. You accept the incarnation, you can believe creation. You can believe salvation. You can believe resurrection. The incarnation, God became a man. That's who Jesus is. We would say he remained what he was, fully God. But he became what he was not, fully man. Jesus had a human body. He had a human mind. He had human emotions. The people that were around him looked at him and they saw a man. They treated him as a man. He was a person. And so here's the key, because the scriptures say that clearly that God cannot be tempted by evil, right? Jesus is God, the scriptures teach. God cannot be tempted by evil, right? The scriptures teach. So what's happening in Luke chapter 4? What's happening in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus is facing temptation as a man. Jesus did not utilize his divine powers in fighting temptation. He was God, but he didn't have to use that in fighting temptation. He faced it as a man. Jesus faced temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit as a human being. That's what's happening in Luke chapter 4. The man, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is being attacked by God's enemy, arch enemy, the devil. He's facing temptation as a man. The fact that he was God, you might view, like if you want to take it further and say, well, could he potentially have sinned? Well, he was God, and so you might want to view that kind of as a backstop. That if in his humanity, as he faced the temptation, his humanity had begun to collapse, the backstop of his divinity would have been there to prevent it. Because God cannot sin. But you know what? He never used the backstop. I mean, you're going to see that in the passage. He didn't rely on his divine powers. He faced the tempter with the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he won. Jesus faced temptation as a man. So, if he didn't give in to the temptation, if he didn't experience what it's like to be tempted and to fall, you know, that horrible, awful feeling and experience of falling, if he didn't go through that, then were the temptations real? I mean, was it true temptation like what you and I think about? Well, let me ask you this question. Which is easier, to give in to temptation or to fight temptation all the way through to the end and not give in? Which is easier? Tell me, which is easier? To give in. Yes, if I'm trying to move a big rock in my front yard and I reach down to pick it up and it's killing me and I make it one step and I drop it and say, forget about that. I can't do that. I can't take that. Or if I pick up that big rock and I walk all the way across the yard with my muscles burning and screaming and my back telling me that tomorrow I won't be able to move, and then I drop it down. In which case did I feel the full force of the weight of that rock? Not when I gave in, but when I tackled it, when I carried it all the way across the yard and dropped it. Jesus faced the temptations through all the way to the end. He knows the fullest force of temptation. He faced them and did not crumble. He didn't drop the rock. He carried it. Jesus, as a man, faced temptation all the way through. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he won. Now, let me ask you another question about temptation, since we're all experts. Does it ever come at a good time? Temptation is never going to come at a good time. I mean, if you're a football team, why do you sit instead of, you know, running plays all afternoon, why do you take time to sit in front of a screen and watch the opponent's team do the same plays over and over and over and over and investigate those things? Because you're looking for the weaknesses, right? You're looking for the points of vulnerability so that when you face that opponent, you know right where you want to go. You know how you want to attack them. It's intentional. It's deliberate. You go for the opponent where he's weak. Temptation is the same way. It's going to hit you in your point of weakness. That's what happened to Jesus. Let's look back at those verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Actually, I want to go back. Peter mentioned these verses. Let's go back and look at verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3. This is really the storyline. If you extract the genealogy, not because it's not important, but if you extract the genealogy, you will just see the flow of the storyline. Beginning in Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Jesus identifies with sinners. In fact, in another gospel, you see John the Baptist saying to him, "You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "No, this is the way that it needs to be. Let it be this way." Jesus deliberately, intentionally identifies himself with sinners through his baptism. And after he does that, then this glorious picture of the Trinity, the Son, who has just identified himself with sinners, the whole heavens open, the Holy Spirit is descending in bodily form like a dove, the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to comfort and aid and empower him in this mission, and the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased. I love you, and what you are doing is right in line with my purposes." I mean, that's the storyline. And immediately from there, the scriptures say, immediately from there, Jesus follows the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The temptations of the devil are coming at a time when Jesus is at a real point of crisis. I mean, this assignment that he has from the Father to live a perfect human life and as a man, not sin, but to pour out his life as a servant of other men, and then as God to die and pay for the sins of mankind, is no small task. I mean, it's a lot to think about. It's a lot to wrestle through. He's just taken the first public step, received affirmation from God the Father. This is what's happening. This is the right path. This is the pleasing route. This is where we're going down this road. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He has a lot to meditate on, a lot to pray about as he's just ready to begin his earthly ministry. There can be a variety of descriptions offered as to what the wilderness represents. It seems in context that most obviously it's a place of solitude, a place where Jesus followed the Spirit to be alone with God, to get spiritually focused about the mission that was just about to launch. It was a very heavy, serious, lonely time of doing real business with God, the wilderness. The Gospel of Mark tells us that there were wild beasts there, wherever he was. So it wasn't a comfortable place. You know, you could say Jesus was outside his comfort zone. He wasn't in familiar surroundings. He wasn't where he felt like, you know, it was his element. It was a difficult place. It was in the wilderness. That's when the temptation came. It also came at a time of physical weakness. Jesus was at a point of weakness. The Bible says he, for 40 days, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. I guess so. I mean, 40 days without food. I think he was more than hungry. He was weak physically. He was giving his energy to trying to stay focused spiritually, and even gave up food, you know, in that attempt. He fasted from food to give all of his attention to his spiritual focus. But physically speaking, he was weak. And it was then, when he was mentally vulnerable, physically weak, that the enemy hit him. And don't think that it's going to be any different for you or me. I mean, strategic plans to take us down will come at intentional times. Times when we're weak. From the perspective of the one being tempted, it's never going to be a good time. Never. Because it comes at a time of weakness. And this is what I want you to get. And I'm just going to tell you this. We're not going through this whole outline this morning. So if you're one of those people who likes to watch the clock and gauge the outline, just relax. We're going to finish it up tonight. Because this next point, we have got to get a hold of this. Because temptation comes in times and in areas of vulnerability, it is so easy for us not to be cognizant of what is really going on. It's more than it seems. It's not just about whether I'm going to turn a stone into bread or not. Or for you, it's not turning a stone into bread. It's whether I'm going to eat that bread or not, or eat those cookies or not, or whatever the temptation might be. It's not just about that. It is that, but it's more than that. But if you're tired and hungry, all you can think about is food. And the temptation is huge. That's what's screaming at us so often. But it's more than it seems. It's not ever just about the temptation. At the beginning, did I give you a working definition of temptation? No, let's do that. Here's a definition of temptation. Enticement to do wrong. An enticement to do wrong. With the promise of pleasure or gain. Temptation is an enticement, you know, to do something that's not right, but it's got this you know, sparkle or bright shining light that is saying you're going to like it. It's going to be good. It's going to be full of pleasure. It's going to benefit you. But the enticement to do wrong, that's the temptation. Now, here's what I want you to see as we enter this point. It's more than it seems. Because temptation is never only a temptation to do just the wrong thing. I've been really helped by the book of James toward the end of the New Testament and keeping this straight in my own mind. In the first chapter of James 1, he says it this way. He says, rejoice or count it all joy when you fall or encounter various trials. I mean, very broad terminology here. As you're walking through life, you're going to encounter all kinds of various trials. Bad things are going to come into your life, things that you view as bad. And some of those bad things are going to be temptations. Definitely temptation is a part of that. So on one level, what's happening is I'm being tempted to do something wrong. But in the next phrase, James, synonymously with encountering bad things, uses the terminology, the testing of your faith. Interchangeably, the bad thing is the testing of my faith. So there are two things happening when I'm faced with a temptation. Whenever we're tempted, we're getting hit on two levels. Level one is to engage in the wrong attitudes or actions. I mean, that's the most obvious thing we're presented with, right? That's the circumstance in front of us. That's what we're being tempted to do. Turn stones into bread. Lie to my parents. Be critical and cutting down of somebody in my workplace. Want. Think about trying to have what my neighbor has. I mean, we're being hit with the obvious circumstance, which is the enticement to do something that's wrong, to engage in a wrong attitude or action. But on a less obvious level, a deeper level, we're being tempted to doubt God and His Word. And often in the midst of temptation, it is very hard for us to make that connection. We just think it's about whether I'm going to spend this money that I don't have. Or whether I'm going to tell a lie or tell the truth. But that is not the sole battle that we're fighting. On a deeper level, what is being tested is our faith. Everything you say you believe about God and believe about His Word is being put to the test. It's more than it seems. And it's very obvious in this passage that that's what's going on. Yes, Jesus was presented with real temptations to do specific things that for Him would have easily been desirable. Something that He would have liked to do. Let's look at the first one in verse 3. The devil says to Him, if you are the Son of God, it says right before that, He's hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days, He's hungry. The devil comes to Him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus would have loved some bread, don't you think? I mean, there was a real temptation to make Himself something to eat, to use His powers as God for His own purposes. To not fight the temptation as a human being in the power of the Holy Spirit, but to use His powers as God. So He is hit with a very literal temptation. But the introductory phrase to that enticement to do something wrong is, if you are the Son of God. The devil's trying to plant seeds of doubt about God and His promises and His plan. You know, Jesus has probably been meditating a lot on this. You are my beloved Son. You've just identified with sinners. I like that. I'm well pleased with that. Is that really true? I mean, is this really where God wants you? Out here, wrestling, starving? This doesn't seem like the place for a son of God. What is this all about? Planting seeds of doubt about God and what He has said is true, not only about Himself, but about you as God's Son. If. Are you really sure about God? Are you really sure this identifying with humans is the right way to go? You know, maybe you can get what God wants you to have through a different avenue. Same goal, different avenue. It sounds innocent enough, but it is an all-out attack on everything that God is doing. It's right in the middle of where Jesus is living right now as a man. He's about to embark on the most difficult task any man ever attempted. And the devil is saying, you don't want to do it this way. Bail. Forget about God's way. You can't trust what God's saying. It doesn't make a lot of sense right now, and for sure it doesn't feel right now. It's not that different than his temptation to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He didn't try just to sell her on the attractiveness of the forbidden fruit, but he introduced it with doubts about God. Has God really said? Calling God and his word into question. So on one level, Jesus was being tempted to satisfy his physical desire. And let me tell you, that was probably screaming. It would have been very logical to have only been thinking about that or focused on that. But on another level, he was being tempted to doubt his relationship with God as his beloved son, to deny his promises, to dismiss his word. That's how we get hit too. And if all we can see is the circumstance that we're being presented with, we completely miss the bigger battle. That it's all about believing God. That you are his son or daughter. That his word is true. His promises can be held on to. Satan continues that strategy as we go through the encounter. Look at verses 5 to 7. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. In this second temptation, the devil is offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he will just worship him. We don't have time to develop this a lot, but it's worth planting a seed of doubt in your mind about whether the devil was even telling Jesus the truth. It's a hard case biblically to prove that it is true that all the domain and its glory of the world has been completely handed over to Satan and he can give it to whomever he wants. I mean, the weight of biblical evidence would not be in that direction. Yes, he has influence and opportunity that has been given to him in this realm, but it appears, just like with Eve and just like with us, that what he's even offering, he can't really deliver. But that's not the point. The point is, he's tempting Jesus with something that Jesus would like to have had. I mean, that is where he's headed on this 3-year-long trek, ultimately, is to end up in the place of king. Through a path of humility, end up in the place of king. And Satan is saying, let's just do it right now. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you what you want right now. He doesn't use the phrase in the text, if you are the Son of God, in this temptation. But interestingly, we're not going to turn there, but in Psalm 2, listen to what God says. He has spoken prophetically about his son. Specifically, God has spoken about his son and says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who would that be? Jesus. Today I have begotten you, and I shall surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So even though he didn't say the words, if you are the Son of God, implicit in the temptation is, if you are the Son of God, because the Son of God has already been promised what Satan is offering him. And Jesus knows that full well. This is a temptation to short-circuit God's plan or God's path, to doubt God's way. Once again, that's the heart of the matter. I mean, on one level, he's being presented an opportunity to access instant success. You know, to have the fame, and the position that would put him in the place of control. But on a much deeper level, he's being tempted to doubt whether or not he's really God's son and whether God is going to deliver on this promise that he has already stated. Is God's word really true? Are his promises true? Are you who God says you are? And will he come through for you? And then in the third temptation, the same strategy continues. Look at verses 9 through 11. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So now Satan's going to wise up and use Scripture. He's going to take the promises of God and turn them into a temptation to the Son of God. He's going to say, look, God has promised that he's not going to let you get hurt, that he's not going to let you dash your foot against a stone, specifically that prophetic promise to the Messiah. And right now, you're tired and confused and weary, maybe fearful or uncertain in your humanity about what is ahead. Couldn't you just use some good comfort from God right now? I mean, right now would be the perfect time for God to show you that he cares about you. I mean, that would be great. If God would do something special for you right now, you'd feel so much better about all this. I mean, don't you just need God just to come through for you right now? Yes, he's there. Yes, he's told you what's true about him. Yes, he's put his promises there for you to hold on to and believe. But don't you just need a little more than that right now? Don't you just need a hug from God? Don't you just need God to prove his love to you? I mean, that's what he's being tempted with. Put God to the test. Make God show you that he loves you. Create some circumstances in which God has obligated himself to come through for you, because it'll feel really good when he does. So on one level, he's being tempted to jump off the temple so he can see God deliver him. But on a deeper level, he's being tempted to doubt God, to put God to the test, because he's not really convinced God will come through. It's the same thing every time. There is no end to the variety of temptations that come our way on the first level. I mean, you don't know what you're going to walk out the door and get hit with or have to face. From your own heart or from the enemy. And he can be really creative. There's no way you can guess what it's all going to be, but you can be sure of this. Whatever temptation comes into your life, always on a deeper level, the temptation is to doubt God. To doubt that you really are who God says you are in Christ. Because you know what? Those temptations don't hit people who aren't in Christ like that, do they? See, Christ got baptized and identified with us, and boom, he got hit with temptation. We get saved, baptized into Christ, and what happens? Boom, we get hit with the same temptation. Are you really the Son of God? I mean, does God really care about you the way he says he does? It sure doesn't look like it. Sure doesn't feel like it. That is the crux of the matter in Luke chapter 4. The Son of God being assaulted with doubts about the reality of God and his promises. And that's where we live every day when it comes to temptation. I mean, whatever we're looking at and feeling like we're battling on a daily basis, we have to be able to step back from that and say, what I'm really battling with is what I believe about God. Whether I'm embracing his promises as true. We're not just being tempted by the circumstance. We're being tempted in our faith. Everything we believe is under fire. That's what temptation is. What you say you believe is being put to the test. So here's your exercise for this afternoon. Because let me tell you, this is not the end of the story. The good news is, it's possible to win. Jesus won as a human being. And we're going to see how that ties into our empowerment and ability to win tonight. But before that, I think this would be such a healthy exercise for all of us. This afternoon, take the time to think about temptation in your own life. Think about temptation and identify the perpetual battles, the expected battles. You don't have to ask somebody else what those are, right? Like, this is the easiest homework assignment you've ever had. What are the expected perpetual battles in your life? Think through those. Come up with what they are. Maybe you want to write them down. And then take time to look at them. This is the important part. Take time to look at them and figure out what is really happening here. What am I really being tempted to do? And you can be sure that the answer to that question in general terms is to doubt God and to doubt your place as God's child and to doubt God's promises. But specifically, how does what God has done for you through the gospel of Jesus Christ get assaulted when you are tempted with this temptation that you hate so much? How is the gospel in you being assaulted? How is the character of God being assaulted? And how are God's promises to you being assaulted? I mean, what is it that you're having a hard time believing when that temptation hits you? Come back tonight knowing this is where I get hit, but this is really what the battle is. This is really what Satan is trying to get me to doubt or not believe. And then you'll be ready for the game plan, the strategy of how you meet the temptations and face them when you can recognize that it's bigger than just the circumstance. God, please, as we open our hearts to you, we ask you to give us the discipline to get along with you and the honesty of heart to process your truth in a way that connects with our own lives so that you can help us and free us. I know, Lord, that we all live weary of temptation. I know that this room is full of people who are just sick and tired of the fight. And I pray that through your word today, we will be encouraged in who you are and what you have provided for us through Christ, and the reality of your promises, not just in general terms, but in very specific terms in our lives. Fill us up with yourself through this study, and bring us back tonight with anticipation for the hope that we have through your word as we battle temptation. And we pray, believing in Jesus' name, amen.